Next thing I get the opportunity to do is introduce the person bringing the message today, and that's Pastor Mike Drury. He and his wife Lillian are here today with us, and should, if you don't recognize this person, hold a special place in all of our hearts, because without Pastor Mike and Pine Hills, the heart that they had for planting churches, we wouldn't be where we are today. So 10 years ago, Pastor Mike and the leadership of Pine Hills had a vision for planting a church, and through Mark, planted this church as Pine Hills Kendallville and a school, Northside Elementary, and then later we transitioned and we have this space where we are today. So we're getting close to celebrating 10 years. So I'm really excited to hear what Pastor Mike has to bring for us this morning, what the Spirit's laid on his heart, and I'm really thankful again for he and his just open-handedness with people and missional mindset to plant a church. God's doing great things. Here's Mike. Amen.
Thank you so much, Ross. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be with you today. You know, it's interesting, as we were singing that last song, Trust and Obey, I couldn't help but think about how appropriate that is to Fairview being here today. The fact that we as a church needed to trust and obey, that when God says, I want you to send out good people, I want you to let go of great staff members, I don't want you to send them out. Like, there was an element that we had to trust and obey that God knows what he's doing, right? There's a whole group of people that came up here and they had to trust and obey that God was at work and that God was calling them here to this place. And here we are almost 10 years later and just celebrating the goodness of God at Fairview Fellowship. And I just stand before you today. It is truly an honor and a privilege to be able to once again preach here, to bring the message. So on behalf of the elders of Pine Hills Church, the staff of Pine Hills Church, and I bring you greetings and celebrations. I understand we're baptizing an individual at the 11 o'clock service today. Ross, John, last time I was here, we baptized. So I don't know, there's something going on. Every time I'm here, we're baptizing. Let's go. I am also very honored and privileged to have the most, besides Jesus Christ himself, the most special guest with me today. And that is my lovely wife, Lillian. She is here. In August, we will celebrate 33 years of marriage. So I'm so glad that she is with me. We have three children. Zach is 25. Our daughter, Kaylee, is 23. And our youngest, Luke, is 20. We now have two grandsons. And it is just an unbelievable journey that we are on. And again, I'm excited to preach with you. I also want to just... I just want to commend you, right? I want to commend you for giving Pastor Mark to the elders, to the staff, to the body of Fairview, to give Pastor Mark and Chelsea and Holden and Hadley this incredible opportunity to take a sabbatical. I would just share with you that pastoring a church is a very unique calling from the Lord. Because when you truly love Jesus and you truly love the church, like, your mind is constantly, constantly pulled to the body and the people of the church. And to give him an opportunity to disconnect with full assurance that leadership here is going to continue things going on, that he can refresh, revitalize. Years ago, I heard an individual say, pastoring is hard work because pastoring is heart work. You are constantly pouring out. And to give him a season of refreshing and his family a season of refreshing like you're doing here is absolutely commendable. Can I also tell you, it's a good lesson for you. You realize that, don't you? You know what you're being taught. Fairview Fellowship doesn't need Pastor Mark. Now, hear me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Pine Hills Church doesn't need Pastor Mike. As a lead pastor, I am on assignment by God for a season to lead Pine Hills Church. But guess what? At some point in time, my assignment's going to be over. But guess what will happen? The church will keep going. You know why? Because the senior pastor of the church, Jesus Christ, is leading his church. Amen? And that's what I want you to be encouraged. Don't, Mark is important. You love him to death. I understand that. I do too. He's like a son in the ministry for me. But it's a good lesson for us to learn that the senior pastor of the church is always on the throne and he's always leading his church. And it's encouraging too, for some of you might come from some expectations where you expect the senior pastor of the church to be at every church event. Can I encourage you? Praise God, he is. Pastor Mark may not be, but the senior pastor, Jesus Christ, he'll be at every event that this church has. And you can just bank on that when he shows up. It's a good, good place for him to be. So truly an honor to be here today and encouragement for you to let your pastor. They came down and worshiped at Pine Hills Church a few weeks ago, actually. We were able to connect with them both before and after service. And so it was so encouraging to see that. I'm honored and privileged to bring the message today. So I'm going to be in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And while you're turning there, there's a couple of quotes of some things I've read recently about gratitude or thankfulness, because that's going to be the theme in our series, Encounter. And as we encounter Jesus, when we truly have an encounter with him, there should be a heart of gratefulness, a heart of thankfulness that continually flows out of that encounter. Quote, "One of the scarcest virtues of the human race is gratitude. Ungratefulness, though it has always been endemic to the human soul, is flourishing throughout our culture." And how about this one? "Every child of God should cultivate the grace of gratitude." Now, today we're going to see in Luke chapter 17 an encounter that 10 men or 10 individuals have with Jesus. And we're going to see while they all receive the same experience from that encounter, their response to this encounter is different. And I'll just, spoiler alert, we'll be probed with the question at the end of the message today, which one will we be like when we have this encounter and as we have an encounter with Jesus? So I want to read for you a brief overview of the passage I'm going to read and preach from here from author and commentator Kent Hughes. Can you mute me for just a quick second, Eric? He says, "On the outskirts of an unnamed village on the borderlands of Samaria and Galilee, 10 leprous men stood before Jesus in various stages of decay." Something is tickling my throat right now. Lillian, did you wear that perfume today that normally? "Their clothing torn, in perpetual mourning, their skeletal heads uncovered, their lips unveiled as they warned others, 'Unclean, unclean.' They looked as though they had climbed out of the graves, but they were alive." One more time, Eric. Satan's trying to shut me up. It's not going to happen. "But they were alive, sensitive human beings, feeling souls living in the netherworld of society's fringe while they rotted away. So from a safe distance, they shouted the traditional plea, 'Jesus, Master, have pity or mercy on us.' They were loud and persistent, 'Have mercy on us.' Once Jesus saw them, he immediately responded. However, this time there was no touch, as he had previously given a leper. Neither was there a pronouncement, 'Be clean.' He simply told them, leprous as they were, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' The command was to do what a cured leper would do, following the regulations stipulated in Leviticus 14, which required examination by a priest. If they were cured, they would joyfully undergo an 8-day ceremony and then be reunited with their families." Thank you, Lillian. "Jesus' commanded required faith, and we surmise that not all the lepers were of the same mind. No 10 people would be. Some were convinced they should go to the priest immediately, others demurred. After all, it was a long way to the temple. If Jesus could heal them, why did he not just do it? What fools would they be if they tried to see a priest but were still leprous? On the other hand, they had everything to gain and very little to lose. The consensus was to give it a try, so they set off at their stumbling, leprous pace." Now look at verses 11 to 14. Here Luke says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Verse 12, "As he was going into a village," so he's outside of the village, this is important, he's going into the village. "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance." If you're an underliner in your Bible, This would be a great phrase to underline. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity or mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. An encounter with Jesus. Leprosy these men had was a terrible skin disease that literally ate up the body. The Bible says that they stood at a distance because of their skin disease. They were simply unable to approach Jesus. The Old Testament law forbid them from coming close to someone who was clean. And you see, because of their skin disease, they were considered unclean. Therefore, they had to be outside of the camp, outside of the village, because of this terrible disease. But notice that the Bible says that they called out in a loud voice. There was an urgency. This was like a desperate cry for help. And what was their cry? "Jesus, Master, have mercy," or "have pity on us." So these men knew that Jesus could do something for them. Perhaps they had heard the stories of countless men and women who had been healed by this rabbi from Nazareth. So they did the only thing they could possibly do. They cried for mercy to the only one who could possibly do something for them and for their condition. And notice the phrase the Bible says, "when he saw them." When he saw them. Do you realize this was in essence an interruption in Jesus' flow? We're told at the beginning he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's traveling along this border between Samaria and Galilee. From a human perspective, this is an interruption. Now, we know with God there are no interruptions, amen? But from a human perspective, they're interrupting him while he's on his way to Jerusalem. And yet, the Bible says that he took time to see them. In a society where these individuals had been cast off, where the vast majority of people ignored them, failed to listen to them, and most certainly didn't engage with them or encounter with them, the Bible says that Jesus saw them. He saw them. He spoke to them. And I would propose to you, as a side note, in seeing them and speaking to them, we see that Jesus valued them. The least of society. Those who weren't even allowed to actually be in the city. They had to keep their distance from the clean people. And I would just say this, Jesus values even the least. We see consistently throughout Jesus' ministry that he intentionally places himself in the proximity of those in society who were outcast, devalued, forgotten, lost, broken, scorned, shamed, sinful, and even hated. In proximity, he was then able to speak and show love, purpose, care, concern, healing, and ultimately salvation. And as followers of Jesus, his church should do the same. Amen? His church should do the same. So Jesus, notice this. Jesus, when he speaks to the lepers, this is fascinating, he speaks to them as if they're already cured. What did he say to them? He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, if you read the book of Leviticus, you would find that the individual who had some type of a skin disease would not go to the priest until they believed that they had been cured of the skin disease. And you can read this, I believe it's Leviticus 14. There's a whole process that they would go through. It was an 8-day testing or proving period. And then the priest ultimately would declare, yes, they're clean. And upon being declared clean, they were then allowed back into the camp or back into union with the people, back into restoration with their family. But these men have leprosy, and yet Jesus speaks to them as if they're clean. Remember, they hadn't been healed yet, right? According to the text. And yet he speaks to them as if they're already healed. And I simply propose to you, man, when Jesus speaks, it is done. It is done. Now notice the next phrase. As they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Now consider this. They weren't healed the moment Jesus spoke to them. They weren't even, in this instance, they weren't even healed by a touch from Jesus. Again, I want you to think about this. I want to show you something. I think we, in Christianity sometimes confuse some things that I want to try and illustrate here, but I think this is an important part I'm trying to make. When were they healed? When they exercised faith. They were not healed until they exercised faith. Let me say it a different way. They didn't receive what Jesus had already done for them until they exercised faith. Do you see what I'm saying to you, church? As they went, they were healed. It required faith. So on their journey, imagine these 10 individuals, and I mean like obviously dismembered, disfigured, leprosy eats the skin away, and yet here's this group of 10 individuals, and as they exercise faith in what Jesus had already told them to do, who knows what that was like? Fingers came back, the skin became soft, but it wasn't until they exercised their faith. Now, let me give you a simple definition of faith today, okay? Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's oftentimes a lot harder to live out. Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. So hear me out. Faith isn't just a truth to be understood in our minds. It's not just a doctrine to accept intellectually. That's not faith. But I think we often confuse faith with something else. Faith, listen to me. This is my simple way of helping us understand. Faith always finds its fulfillment in our feet. Faith always finds its fulfillment in our feet. So it's not just a truth to be understood, but we must act on the truth that we have accepted, and that truth comes from God. Therefore, faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. So this is important, because to exercise faith means that oftentimes we must act on the truth whether we feel the truth or not. This is faith over feelings. We must act on the truth whether we like it or not. And listen, I'm going to take it even another step deeper. We must act on the truth whether we agree with it or not. This is the expression of faith. So listen, let me give you a simple illustration to help us understand clarity, because I think in Christianity we've confused some things. If I say to you, I have faith that that chair can hold me up. If I say that to you, and I stand here, I ask you, have I shown you faith? Yes or no? No. What am I expressing right now? Belief. I believe that chair can hold me. But when does belief become faith? When I sit down. When I actually put into action what I believe to be true. Now I've expressed faith to you. Why? Because I acted on what I believe. Do you understand? And I feel like in Christianity, we confuse belief with faith. And so we accept just believing things. Listen, I'm getting in your grill a little bit, because I get to leave. Any emails, go to markb@fairviewfellowship.com. Okay? I don't know if that's right or not, John. You help me for the next service. Or Ross. Ross, what's your email again? But seriously, listen. Why are we content, and I'm not saying you are, but in case you are, to show up to a service, sit, agree, and walk out of here, and for the next week, do nothing and say we have faith? Listen to me, you don't have faith, you have belief. Your belief becomes faith when it finds its fulfillment in your feet. When you start acting like you've actually encountered the real Jesus. Because when you have a genuine encounter with Jesus, you can't help but act on that. It's not enough. And I think denominationalism has wrecked us. And we've just accepted that we can just believe stuff and we don't have to do anything. There's an entire book in the New Testament. James writes his letter to prove to the people, faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not faith. Right? Here, these men, listen, do you think these 10 lepers, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. If they said, you know what, I believe what you say is true, and then they went home, do you think they would have experienced the healing? No. Because they didn't act on what they believed to be true. They didn't express faith. Faith always leads to actions. Always. There's an entire chapter in the book of Hebrews dedicated to men and women who exercised faith. It's called the Hall of Faith. Read it this week. The principle that's illustrated in their lives is that in each and every situation, their faith showed up in their feet. By faith, Abel offered, Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Rahab welcomed. Over and over. And by faith, encountering Jesus, these lepers were healed. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand me today. I'm not saying if you need a physical healing, all you have to do is go outside these doors and go do something and you're going to be healed. That's not the actual purpose. I want to show you there's a deeper message here, an illustration in this healing of what Jesus is talking about, right? But I do want you to know that it was by faith that these lepers were healed. They obeyed, trust and obey. They didn't just trust that Jesus could heal them. They actually obeyed when he told them to do something before it had actually even happened. Go show yourselves to the priest as if you. So they had faith to believe that Jesus could heal. They had faith to believe that Jesus would heal. Listen to this, and may this be a word of encouragement. They had faith to trust in the process that Jesus chose for them, which was not the same one. There were other lepers that he touched. There were others that he spoke to. In this instance, what he chose for them to receive, like the blessing from him, was an expression of their faith. And you may be in a process right now encountering Jesus and you don't understand. There's some uncertainty around it. You may not even like it. You may have prayed lately, even this week, why haven't you? Why are you? I wish you would. And I simply want to encourage you, if that's you in the room, have faith to trust the process that Jesus is putting you through. Have faith. Now, here's what I believe to be, and we're going to look at the second part here in just a second. Here's what I believe that we see here. The deeper picture that Luke is giving to us is the picture of salvation. See, these 10 lepers had a skin disease. We have a sin disease. These 10 lepers had a disease that had infected them that was literally eating them away. Much as does sin to us. These 10 lepers could do nothing. There was nothing within their power to heal themselves. They needed someone greater than them. They needed someone outside of them to do something for them that they could not do for themselves. Enter Jesus. And they realized it. And in their skin disease problem, they cried out to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They recognized their condition, and they turned to the one who could do something for their condition, and they cried out in their condition. When Jesus gave them the remedy for their condition, what did it require of them? To act in faith what Jesus had already done for them. Do you see the picture of salvation? Like the lepers, we have a sin disease. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. What is the mark? Absolute sinless perfection. And none of us have achieved that. And it starts at the very youngest of age, does it not? We have a sin nature. I have my grandsons, 2 years old and 1 year old at our house all day yesterday. And I saw repeatedly, even at that young age, the sin nature on full display. Do not touch that. I mean, it wasn't just one time. Over. Like, rebellion is bound up in the heart of us. You realize that? Because we have a sin nature, and a sin nature can't help but manifest eventually in sinful actions. Now, they're sweet. Don't get me wrong. They're sweet, but they're still sinful. Right? And listen, like the lepers, we have to acknowledge and come to a point in our own lives when we realize we don't have a skin disease. We have a sin disease. And try as hard as we may, we can do nothing to solve that problem on our own. So it required someone greater than us enter the picture, Jesus Christ, who became like us by becoming one of us, who took on the very form of human nature, wrapped divinity, wrapped in humanity, skin, flesh, and bones, and who lived the very life just like every one of us, exactly like us, except in one major difference. He was never touched once with the sin disease. And he fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, the righteous perfection that God demands. And much like the lepers, when any of us turn with faith and belief to see that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is the salvation to our sin problem, like them, when we express faith, we are healed. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, somebody preached on this, right? Just a few weeks ago, it is by grace through faith you have been saved, not by works, lest any man or woman should boast. It's only the works of Christ. This is a picture of salvation. So can I just ask you a question right now? Have you allowed Jesus to heal your sin disease? The church doesn't heal your sin disease. Pastor Mark doesn't heal your sin disease. Pastor Mike can't heal your sin disease. Only Jesus can heal your sin disease. And like the lepers, you simply cry out to him, Jesus, have mercy on the sin of my life. I confess it. I repent of it. I turn to you for salvation. And do you realize, I believe, I'm going out on a limb here, John Ross, but I think you guys will back me up on this. You do that today, and you step over to that tank and join another person at the 11 o'clock service, you can be baptized even today. The baptism doesn't save you. The work of Jesus saves you. But baptism is incredibly important because it is a public demonstration of a private individual decision that we've made, like the lepers, but at a much deeper level, to confess Jesus as our Savior for our sin disease problem. Amen. Now, that's only half the text. Look at what happens. Verse 15. One of them. Turn to somebody and say, one of them. How many were there? So 10 people had an encounter with Jesus, did they not? Right? And I'm going to check my text here again. And as they went, they were cleansed. So 10 people had an encounter with Jesus. All 10 people received the healing from Jesus. And how many? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Same encounter, different response. Now, I want to draw your attention to something, all right? The next phrase says that he came back praising God in a loud voice. If you paid attention to the text, that should sound familiar to you. Because the Bible tells us, when we read at the beginning, that these lepers, in verse 13, called out in a loud voice. Now it says that he praised God in a loud voice. So check this out. The Greek word, or it's a combination of two words for loud voice, will be recognizable to us in our English, all right? Here's the Greek for this phrase. Phonis megalis. Megaphone. It's where we get our word megaphone. Do you see what he's saying here? He was mega voiced in his praise to God. He was mega voiced. In a loud voice, he pled with God for his healing. And now in a loud voice, he gave praise to God for his healing. Amen? And why are so few of us mega-voiced when we come time to praise and sing to Jesus? Ooh. Like I said, I'm out of here in a couple hours. No, seriously, I want to challenge you. He realized what Jesus had done for him. And with the same intensity, the same loudness that he cried out and asked Jesus for a healing, when he received the gift that Jesus had given to him, he turns around and with the same volume, now he gives praise to Jesus. He was pleading, and now he is praising because and for what Jesus had done. Now notice this, verse 16, because it wasn't just with his voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Well, isn't that interesting? So he didn't just have words of praise, he actually took up a posture of praise. He took up a posture of praise. I try and teach our church awesome. Often, you realize there are kingdom postures of praise for Jesus that are in the Word of God. They're not because the worship team asks you to do them, although they might ask you to. Clapping your hands is a posture of praise according to the Word of God. Bowing before the Lord in reverence, falling on your face in front of God as an act of praise is a kingdom posture. Shouting out to God. Sometimes at our church, even while during the songs going at the end of the song, somebody will just shout out. And they'll just, like, it's a kingdom posture. So listen, this man was evidencing with his body the posture that he was experiencing in his heart. Because he realized what Jesus Christ had done for him. And the Bible goes on to say he was a Samaritan. This is important because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. But Jesus was emphasizing that the work he came to do, and this is a part of inherent, and you read through Luke's gospel, Jesus' work was for all people. Luke emphasizes the amount of healings and the messages and the things that Jesus does, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. All right, let me close here. Verse 17. Jesus is now going to ask three questions, all right? Look at what he says. Jesus asked, number one, were not all 10 cleansed? Number two, where are the other nine? Number three, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Three questions. Didn't I heal 10? Where's the other nine? Is this the only one to come back and give praise? So what's the purpose of that? Here's what I propose to you. That Jesus had an expectation of gratefulness and praise for those he had touched. I would propose to you today that even now, Jesus has an expectation of his people who have received the healing touch of salvation on their lives to give him all of the honor and the praise with grateful, thankful, humble hearts every single day, not just on a Sunday. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. This is an encounter with Jesus. Let me say it like this. I believe Jesus cherishes gratitude. He cherishes gratitude. This phrase here, notice what Jesus says then in verse 19. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. That phrase right there in the Greek is the same phrase that's used to refer to salvation. So literally, Jesus is saying to him, your faith has saved you. Let me tell you something. Thankfulness to God is at the heart of authentic faith. It's at the heart of authentic faith. Because it's bound up in the heart that has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. 10 men had an encounter with Jesus. 10 men received the same touch of Jesus upon their lives. 10%, 1 out of 10, actually came back to Jesus because of that encounter and offered praise and thankfulness with his lips and gratefulness with the posture of his body. I ask you, how do you respond to Jesus based upon your encounter with him? See, I think it's important for us to regularly preach the gospel to ourselves. Because when we do, we can't help. When we truly do, we can't help but have a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness. Now watch this. And that heart of gratefulness and thankfulness to what Jesus has done for us bleeds into and leads us into walking outside of these doors and going around and loving people in the community of Kendallville and serving people in the community of Kendallville and sacrificing for people in the community of Kendallville. not creating a holy huddle, but trying to create a heavenly host of people that will go out, find the lost like Jesus, share them about Jesus and what he has done for you, and invite them to receive the same touch. That's how we live out faith. That's how we respond when we truly have an encounter with Jesus. Amen, Fairview Fellowship? That's my challenge to you. Encounter Jesus every day. Let gratefulness and thankfulness invade your life, and then go out in faith and live for the one who gave his life for you. Speak for the one who sacrificed himself for you. Serve like the one who served you, and watch him do the work that only Jesus Christ can do. Be like the one leper. Don't be like the nine. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, we give you thanks right now in this moment. I give you thanks that you sent your son Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Thank you that you saw our dire situation, that we were in need, that we could do nothing of our own, that you sent Jesus. Jesus, right now we give you honor and praise and thankful hearts that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That you took care of our greatest disease, that being the sin problem. And that through belief and faith in you, that we can receive the eternal healing for our sin disease and receive your salvation. And like the lepers who are declared clean by the priest, they're brought back into reunion with their family. When we receive that touch of healing from Jesus Christ, we are brought back into reunion with the family that we were designed and created to be in the first place, the family of God. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to be like the one today, encountering you daily and living out gratefulness and thankfulness and expressing faith every step of the way. Jesus, we can't help but honor and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and together we all said, amen.